Psalm 126 is just one verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So here's this story of, it's not necessarily my story. I'm involved in this because of my background, but it is a story of what the Lord has done. And my meeting this afternoon is to share about the Hutterites, my background. I know here in England, I'm not familiar that you have them here. I'm pretty sure you don't have them here in England. Or even, there's some maybe in Europe, in the middle Europe there. But that's where we're from. The Hutterites are from an area. They were from an Anabaptist movement back in the 1500s. Jacob Hutter was the originator of the Hutterites. He was the one, the main leader, you might say. Like Menno Simons would have been the leader of the Mennonites and the Amish. I'm not quite familiar exactly how they started, but there was all the same movement away from the Catholic Church, from the Anabaptist movement. They refused to be baptized as children, and they were heavily persecuted because of that. So Jacob Hutter was born in the 1500, and I think he died in 1536. He was quite a man that was a mover and a shaker. He really believed what he had gotten to know, and he was a man that had his big following. And the Hutterites started from a place in Austria near Italy. It was called Tyrol, Austria, and they all kind of left as a group. Initially it was just a small group, farming communities, and they kind of left Austria there. And it started as, I would believe that they were saved men, true believers in the Lord Jesus initially. And so that's how many big movements of God work. They start with even the Methodists. We think of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and a wonderful work of God initially. And there's a mighty power of God moving. And many people are moved, and there's a big revival happening. And then as time goes on, the next generation, the following generation, it kind of goes into religion often. It starts just being an empty, dead religion. So that's kind of how I see the Hutterites. Initially, they had something that was good. Like they believed in, well, baptism was one of the things that they held. They got baptized, rebaptized, they call it. And that was a big thing for the Catholic Church. Looked upon that as being against the church. And they became heavily persecuted. Most of them died at the stake, burned at the stake. That was a big part of our history, right back. But they kept their history very through this, because of the communal living. They would believe in Acts 2, where it says verse 38 to 40, which speaks of how the early church, at Pentecost, when there's many that were saved in the early church, and there was a mighty movement, 5,000 people got saved at once, and there was this the birth of the church there in Acts. And as the believers, the very practical reason of why the Hutterites seem to believe that as communal living, they're doing everything that's as close as the scriptures, the New Testament pattern. So they take the pattern as communal living. So nobody owns any property. It all belongs to one church, one bank, and you work for free, for your living, really. You work for your living, for just having electricity. They have electricity and all these things. So they base it back on Acts 2 and verse, that's their main verse that I was raised with, that we're doing it the right way, the biblical way, and they would have this isolated verse. And it says here, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, or 3,000 souls. I made a mistake earlier. I knew it was 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls, not 5,000. Then he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And he goes on, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. So that's the big verse that they use, is that because of this, and it was a very practical situation back in Acts, a very real situation. I mean, there was a Jewish temple, there was the Gentiles, and they were cast out from the Jewish, they had nowhere to go. So the church took care of one another, that there might be equality. So the church took, so if someone was cast out of their home, they needed a place to stay. And if they became believers, they were saved and baptized, the church would take care of them financially. So it was a very practical reason for why there's like a huge 3,000 souls. So it made sense the church took care of one another in that early church, in the early time. But the epistles never speak about that afterwards. Paul is in all of the epistles. It never brings that up, that communal living. But they base it on this. And they say the Lord Jesus also had this. That when there was one bag, they say there was one bag, that Judas had a bag. And there was all, he had all things common. So they would use those, they would base it on those two verses. That's their main, I've heard this from a child. And we're doing it the right way. And don't question it. This is how it's done. And so now we can see, initially that was what it was based on when it came out of Austria. Years ago, back in the 1500s, there was this movement that went through Europe. They were farming all the way through Moravia, Prussia, those old places, Germany, and even Ukraine and Russia. And then they kind of stayed together because they never believed in marrying anyone else except for those who were born in there. There's a massive group of people that became along the way that they gathered. And so they finally moved to, because the persecution was so great, especially in Austria, in those places they were persecuted. They moved to Canada and US in 1800s. And that's where most of them settled. Massive land, lots of space, and they started farming. And most in North America, all of the upper part of the United States, so South Dakota, North Dakota, Montana, and Minnesota, those upper states in the Midwest, and also right into Canada, the Manitoba, Ontario, some in Ontario, just a very few, handful. Manitoba is over 100, and Saskatchewan is around 100, and Alberta is more than 100, quite a bit more than 100. So they're all up there in that region, the Midwest, so upper US, USA, and the lower part of Canada in the Midwest there. That's where... There's each one has 100 colonies in one area. So Manitoba itself, where I'm from Winnipeg. I live in Winnipeg now, but my colony that I was from was in Manitoba. One of them that was like an hour from Winnipeg. So that's where I grew up. And to the Hutterites, what they believe is living a certain way. And I was taught this from a child. If you live in the ark, they call it the ark. It's basically, it's the ark. This, if you outside of the colony, they teach that there is no salvation outside the colony. And there's some of their statements of faith. They would believe in being. They would say a creed to get. You have to get sprinkled or baptized. They call it baptized at age 18, 19, 20, or before you get married. Then you become part of the church. You get baptized into the church, and that is like turning over a new leaf. So you would have to go around every day, you'd have to go around for 2 weeks if you want to get baptized. I never was sprinkled or baptized in the colony. I was just a bit too young. But that's the way they do it. And they say a creed that says, I am a Christian. And why are you a Christian? It's like a whole creed, a long vow that they go through. And then once this is done and they get sprinkled, they're Christians, they're saved, they're in the church. And that is such a hard thing to break. Because if you break that creed, that vow, that's anathema. That is the ultimate sin. It's like the unforgivable sin. That's what they call it, the unforgivable sin. So that's why it's so hard to keep the people in bondage. Those especially who've been sprinkled or baptized. They say baptized. It's not baptism. It's not by immersion. It is just sprinkling. And so it's a very religious ceremony. But for me growing up, my background is my great-grandpa, on my mom's side, he was a saved man. They called him Little Jesus because he was such an evangelist. They even asked me, oh, so you're related to Little Jesus? People that know my lineage, my background, are like, oh, Little Jesus was in your family. He was a well-known man, a mover and a shaker amongst the colonies. Many people got saved through him. And so you can see on my mom's side, and then my grandma, his daughter, she was also saved. So I'm from a background of people who were saved through a heritage on one side. And then my mom got saved as well. So my great-grandpa, my grandma, and my mom were saved. And so it goes right through this line and it comes to us. And the Lord has done a mighty work. My dad on one side wasn't saved throughout my lifetime. It's very difficult. But then towards the end, he might have come to Christ. We trust and hope that he did. But he was my dad's side is no one that would be saved, that I could see is saved. They're all very religious people. Go to church, but they're not saved on one side. So on one side, my mom it's a wonderful heritage. I think of Timothy, often think of Timothy. I was his grandmother, his grandmother and his mother were both saved, and how the gospel came to him, and how from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation, and through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So I often think of this in my heritage, but that's not the norm. My mom and my background is not the norm. It's far from the norm. There's very few that are truly born again Christians. And if you are born again, it's kind of like almost like a secret Christian. If you are married and you kind of are together with your husband there, you can't just up and leave. So it's kind of, they're suppressed, very suppressed by this religion. So how I was raised is they're different than the Amish in the sense of the communal living. So I want to make a distinction because someone asked me this. The Amish would be more, they'd be more old-fashioned, and they would have a horse and buggy, they would have no electricity, they would be very much, have their own farmsteads, but they'd all be meeting together and a very different kind of life. The Hutterites are different in that way, is the Hutterites have the newest equipment, like 2023 trucks or combines or machine or anything. They're very industrial. They have big laser machines. They're very much with the times, you might say. But they don't own anything. So the Amish, they have their own farmstead. They can farm their own land, get their own money, have their own property. The Hutterites don't have any of that. So we don't own anything. It's basically free labor. I don't know. That's the best way to describe it. The colony owns it. It's like a corporation. But you don't own anything. So it's a way of keeping people in bondage. So if an Amish person got saved, he can at least still have his own property. He can have his own way of sustaining his life. Whereas a Hutterite, when someone got saved, it's a form of bondage because they know very little of outside the colony. It's difficult for someone when he gets saved. There's a huge cost, or before they even come to know of trusting in Christ or born again, they know this is what's up again, what they're up against. There is a cost, potentially beyond the family will have to leave, or he will have to leave, and leave with nothing. And you have very little education, especially if you're older men. They grew up farming. So that's the background. They wear braces. The men wear braces, and the women wear like a shawl, like a head covering. And they would have a certain very specific dress. This dress, they say it's anything outside of that is worldly. So the men would have black trousers, homemade ones. Everything has to be homemade, with no pants in the back. These things are worldly. So they're very unique in how they dress. They're very different. But that's how we were raised. This is the standard across all the colonies. They vary a little bit in different designs, but it's the same overall look of not being like the world. So they pride themselves in that. And so you go to church every day, and it's the Bible is read in German. So it's High German. And the people in the colony, they're just self-taught German. They can read. Like I can read very well the German Bible. I can read. It's a Gothic, the old German lettering, reading. So it's kind of like you have to read it. And I mean, the modern German, I can't even read as well because I'm used to the Gothic, the old. I can understand it really well. We're taught. So it's all spoken from the scriptures, but you're encouraged not to read the scriptures on your own because you might be led astray. You might not have so you're supposed to listen to the preacher. He tells you what the Bible says because you can easily fool yourself. He's the man of God. So how a preacher gets elected is they have a hat. They use a hat, a Hutterite preacher's hat, a certain unique shape. You turn it upside down and the top three people that get picked. People pick, it's like a voting. Top three people that pick, they put the three names into the hat and they pray over it. And there's a bishop of the colonies, there's like big committee of 15 preachers. Each colony has a preacher themselves, but there's 15 preachers over them, and there's one specific one, there's a bishop. They pray over it, and he puts his hand in there, and he prays before, and it says a hand of God. So that's how they envision it. It's the hand of God picking out, this is the one that God picks. And my dad, who was far from ever desiring to be a preacher, he never wanted to be on the pulpit or anything like this. Kind of a private man, liked his own space. He was elected, and he became sheet, like white as a sheet. He asked someone to his right, that's his own story. Who did he say? Like, he asked someone of his, who did he say? He said, you. And he just fainted. He almost fainted. He came home and he fainted. He was so terrified. It took him years to get over this. But then it's, you have a lot of power. So it's not only the religious aspect, you have the power. So if you want to go to the city, if someone wants to go to get a doctor's appointment, the colony pays for all of that, of course, but you have to go ask permission from the preacher. Anyone that leaves the colony, anyone that sets foot into a car or vehicle, has to ask the preacher, and he can say yes or no by his word. So he has over 100 people under his authority. So they go to church every day. He's the preacher. There's this read from the German Bible, and it's like sermons from the 1800s. The sermons that they read are not like we would preach from the scriptures, the text from the Bible, bring it out expositionally. He would just go and he would read an old sermon that's been ready and just read it out. They're called the real readers. And then after you're done, you kind of kneel down. Everyone kneels down. And he says this formal prayer, this repetitious prayer we say that every preacher says. And so it's like a very dead religion, really. It's dead. There's no, it's salvation by works, really. Christ, you can never know that you're truly saved. That's the biggest thing. So for me, to my mom raised me with the gospel. So I had heard the gospel from a child. But how they say, especially the word saved is a bad word to use in the colony, because it's like you can never know. How proud are you to say that you are saved? Who do you think you are? They think it's based upon your own merit, by your own standing, because you're going to fall. You don't understand the holiness of God. You don't understand what it needs to be coming to heaven, the work of Christ. And so Christ is just tagged on. It's if the good outweighs your bad, it's like a scale. If you do good enough, God will let you into heaven. If it's not quite good enough, it's going to, for eternity in hell, because you just didn't quite make the cut. So that's how they say it. They say, that's why you have to work so hard and live such a way that's so pious, a pious life, a very devout religious life. So Hadras are under bondage. They really are. And to this false teaching. And so that's how my life was. But then recently, the last few years, and I know I'll tell a little bit of my testimony tonight, but my family, we've been praying for my dad since I've been saved, for 15 years. We've been praying for my dad to be saved. Have heard wonderful stories of how the Lord reaches people, sometimes at the very end of life, and right before the deathbed, you got this glorious testimony, how to get saved. And you're hoping, you're praying for this, you've been beseeching the Lord about this, you're begging Him over years. My mom is praying for years. And my dad passed away last year in November. And it was a very difficult time for our family, very difficult. And we had the opportunity at that time. It was very dark, a very dark time of just not knowing for sure if he was saved. We have a confidence to a certain degree that the Lord, there are some signs towards the end that he seemed to have changed his heart to his completely changed. I would say almost 180 towards his believing children. Like, he would call me almost every day. He would talk to me, come visit me in the city. He never talked to me when I was saved. Initially, when I got saved, he never talked to me. He would hang up the phone for 2 years. I'll call. He would hang up the phone when he heard my voice. I was dead to him. But now, you fast forward 15 years right before he dies. He calls me almost every day. He comes visits me at my house. And towards the end, he said things of Christ that we were marveling at. Some of the things that he appreciated, the death of Christ. He couldn't get over what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him on the cross. But 2 months before he passed away, he was calling my brothers and just sharing what God Christ has done for us, dying across the cross. He couldn't get over his whole life has never been so marveling at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So there's things like that we have hope. So he never had a clear profession. But then, so at, you can put yourself in the situation. We're at the funeral, and there's all these Hutterites. As far as you can see, there's like these. And I was in the first time in the colony for in a situation like this, where all my aunts and uncles were there, and I'm sitting there in the front row around the casket, and all the eyes are on you. You're the apostate. Like, we are the apostates. And they even said it from the pulpit, the bishop of the Hutterites, because he took the funeral. That's a very rare thing that he takes a funeral, because he's very much looked upon and respected, this man. But he took this funeral because my dad was a preacher, and he was one of the committee. So he took the funeral. He actually, from the pulpit, condemned us. Said we are eternally condemned. Us who have left the calling, who've left the faith. And I was so glad. It doesn't depend on that. It depends wholly on the work of the Lord Jesus. He is glorious. And so we were, it's just amazing to hear these things. That's how they still all believe, and they all would agree with him as you're saying these things. So we're taking all of this, but it's just a very dark time. But what happened, the reason I'm bringing this in, what the Lord has done amongst them has happened since that time. And we've been praying for our family for as long as I can remember, 15 years since I've been saved, and longer for my mom and all, they've been praying for them. So my nieces and nephews, my oldest sister, Evelyn, and her family, we've been praying for them for since I've been saved. And she never professed. She was unclear if whether she was saved or not. We're always wondering about her. And none of her children were saved. And her children are 24, the oldest is 24 to 13 years old. So they're all between that age group. They're getting older. And they've heard us. We've come to their house, visit them once in a while. And they kind of go out of the room after we start talking about the Lord. They just kind of escape silently out the doors. They're like, okay, oh, so sad. And then now, all of a sudden, Marissa, who's the oldest, my sister Evelyn's oldest child, she's 24, she married to another colony from the colony that she was at. And her husband had heard the gospel through John MacArthur on the radio, I think it was 2 months or 2 weeks before, and he had gotten saved. And so as Marissa also got saved. Both of them were saved. So when it came to the funeral, we hadn't heard yet that they were saved. But it was unmistakable from their face and from how they linked themselves with us. We're like, we're talking amongst them, are they saved? It looks like they're saved. But we weren't hearing from their own mouth. And sure enough, they stayed back. After the funeral was done, me and Joseph Baker, my brother-in-law, my sister Amanda, my brother Daniel, we stayed there for a week afterwards. After my dad is gone now, my mom is by herself, and we just wanted to be there to console her. And Cody and Marissa stayed back with us, and they were there for 4 days with us. They said afterwards that was the best time of their life. The reason why they said that is they got their full assurance of salvation, because they were lacking the full assurance. They knew they trusted Christ, but they were struggling with the truth of the full assurance. And I think when we talked to them about the doorpost of the child in Exodus 12, where the is inside a door, the blood is applied, and the difference between the one, are they both safe? I love this analogy. And we presented it to him, and his eyes just went. I said, which one are more safe? The one, they both had the blood applied. One is scared inside. The other one is all peaceful. The Lord is going to come through for me, no problem. And he says, they're both the same. And he's just like, he said that was a moment of just a piece of realize he's safe. And that was, so they came back to Rose Valley Colony, where they are from now. And they had gospel meetings, because now they're on fire for the Lord. They're like, this is amazing. So they come in and they start sharing the gospel amongst the colony, or coming to their house. Whoever wants to come to their house, there's some friends that they had, and they start sharing with them the gospel. In their homes, open the scriptures from the English Bible, and they would present the gospel. And then one by one, they got saved. One by one, they got saved. And I had the privilege, the honor of being there one day. I came from a gospel meeting in Rose Isle, and I was driving to Rose Valley Colony, which is 5 minutes from the gospel hall in Rose Isle, on the way home on a Sunday night. And I called and asked permission, you have to ask permission if you can come to the colony. And the preacher, who I've never met before, he allowed me to come. So I was very thankful for that. But I walked in there and I expected just to see my niece and my nephew. But I come to the house, there's five new believers sitting with their laps open, the Bible on their lap, and just waiting to hear of and have questions about justification, about redemption, about all these things, these truths. We went to Romans 6, went to Galatians with them, to Colossians, all these things. They were just eating it up and just enjoying it. But since that time, I have not been allowed to go back because my name is X'd out by them. I'm by all the colonies, I'm not allowed to go because they think they always like to blame shift and to push off what is the influence here, or who came recently, or this. They're kind of seeing, they're trying to suppress, to get rid of the truth and to have any influence from the outside. They're trying to stop this. But since then, there's been 20 people in Rose Valley Colony who have gotten saved. 20. And that is, it all started from, if I can may say, from my dad's funeral, from Cody and Marissa, and they shared. They've seen many people saved. It's amazing. They're just new believers themselves. But just how the reality of, in a dark place like a colony, if you are a false convert, it very quickly gets extinguished there because there's such pressure upon them from the very start that you have to, they fold. They'll fold right away. So it's very interesting to see there's 20 people that we were praying for. They kept seeing, pray for this person, put them on a list. I put them on a list. Pray for this person. Next time I saw them, they're like, I'm like, where are these people? What about them? Oh, they're saved now. What about them? They're saved now. And it's just like, and they're rejoicing. It's a marvel. But on the other end, in Heartland now, my Marissa's sisters and brothers, who are where she's from, my sister and her niece, my niece and nephews, they also, since January, and I had the privilege of being there one time as well. I was allowed to come by one time and seeing new believers. They all got saved except for one, the youngest. And gloriously saved, may I say. Like, where the preacher comes, they have meetings with them individually, one by one, and try to get them to recant. Like for a whole hour, if you can imagine these older gray haired men sitting down, a teenage girl who's in 18, 19, and trying, getting her to confess and to reject what she believes now Christ is the only way, it can be very intimidating. So that's the situation these believers are in the colony, and they're bound to this. All your family is there, everything they've ever known is there, and they know. This is very scary. These preachers are the ones that are elected by God, but now they're free, and they say no to scriptures. And they even quote, they want to know what they said to Janessa, one of my nieces. They said to her, we want you to no more speak in that name, in Jesus' name. We don't want you to speak anymore about being saved. We want you to promise that you're not going to do that anymore. She says, I can't. And she says, Christ is the only way. The Bible says it. Standing on the word of God. And they are, it's amazing to see. You would think that they're kind of discouraged or distressed. You should see them. They are rejoicing like it's such a thing to me, a refreshment to me to see this. So there's, and all the colonies, there's like 100 colonies in Manitoba, and there's more in Saskatchewan and way more in Alberta. They're all marveling. They're even saying, have you heard what's happening in Rose Valley and in Heartland colonies? It's like, this is a fire. And it's like, there's 10 people now saved in Heartland and 20 in Rose Valley. So that's what the Lord has done. We didn't see all of this coming. We've been praying. We saw just darkness at my dad's funeral. We saw all of this. But I just want to say that God, He has done great things for us. We are glad. And we have a whole family. And so what we can pray for is that these believers might continue to grow and be bold in their faith, but also that they might have a desire to be baptized. They're aware of the teaching of it, but they know that this comes at a cost, a huge cost, and it's something that they would desire to do for their Lord, and it's just something that, for now, that they need to come to that truth of being baptized, and by God's grace, be able to leave and be joined to a local fellowship. That would be amazing. So the Lord is done, we're greatly confident the Lord can do much more, Him and what He has already done. And so maybe pray for them if you can think about them. There's believers there in the colonies. There's my relatives, they're my nieces and nephews. And it's very, very close to us. And it's amazing, even Heartland, it all started from the other colony, from our family. They got saved and now there's 5 others that have been saved there. So that's what I have to say about this. If you have any questions afterwards, you can ask questions and then I'll be glad to answer any. Let's pray.